Christ of the Bible. Lesson number 18, November the 5th, 2011. It is my desire to bring you into an understanding and appreciation for the Christ of the Bible, for the person, our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the God-man. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, followed by an opening prayer. I'll give you the opportunity to make sure you have no known unconfessed sin in your life, that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We thank you for one more day you've given to us, one more opportunity to teach it. We ask you to make this doctrine a blessing and a challenge in the life of each believer, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We have pointed out to you the Lord Jesus Christ bears the title Kyrios Jesu Christos, the name, I should say, Kyrios Jesu Christos, Emmanuel. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. The name Jesus, coming from the Hebrew word Joshua, or Jeshua, we saw means to save. It designates Christ as the Savior. It was a name that it was prophesied to and given as a command to Joseph to name him. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Kyrios, in the Greek, translated Lord. People often suggest, well, I was just like people used to say, sir. It's a word of recognition for authority, for proper, polite address. We find it takes a very technical term as we go through the epistles and all, and we clearly begin to realize that Kyrios, Lord, there, represents and designates Christ as the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God in more than one way. He is called the Son because he is the second person of the Trinity, and therefore himself God. As seen in Matthew 11:27. But also because he is the appointed Messiah. Matthew 24:36, and because he owes his natural, his human nature, I should say, to a supernatural activity of both the Father and the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit cleanses the womb of Mary, cleanses the ovum, purified of all improper traits, anything it would have had physical or mental deficiencies or anything as a result of the old sin nature. And the curse upon it. Now, the old sin nature itself would have been passed down through Joseph. That's why she was born of a virgin, and God the Father created the seed, was placed in her. It's called the seed of the Son of the Father, not the Son of the Holy Spirit. And he became the Son of God the Father. Both were active in the womb of Mary, as we've talked before. We'll look at probably again somewhere down the line in more detail in this particular class. Christ, of course, is his appointed office. He is the Christos, the New Testament form of the Old Testament word Messiah, meaning the anointed one. We saw it used of prophets in 1 Kings 19:16, of priests in Exodus 29:7, and of kings in 1 Samuel 10:1 in more than one occasion. Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and he received the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. Now this brought together the natures of Christ. The Bible represents the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. He is a person with two natures, one divine and one human. This is the great mystery of God, and this God manifested in the... Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. As we've been dealing with the names of God, the Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen him in the metaphors that are given for him as the I Am. He declares himself to be the great I Am. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, By common confession, great is the mystery of God, and as he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This verse is a summary of truth contained what is many people believe to have been a part of an early Christian hymn. I believe that the Christian hymn took it from the scripture. The scripture doesn't take it from a Christian hymn, of course. The revealed in the flesh refers to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. God's plan for salvation was established in eternity past in the dispensation of triune Godhead. Verse 9 reveals, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, the NASB translation of it. So in the dispensation of triune Godhead, the plan was established, but the plan for salvation was revealed at the incarnation of Christ, which is verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All right, as we studied the metaphors on Christ, we must keep in mind that Christ has two natures. Many people in our day deny the deity of Christ. It is necessary to stress to you and make clear to you the issues of the fact that he is the eternal God in his nature. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jeremiah 23:6, in his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah our Righteousness. Micah 5:2. I want to give you plenty of scriptures to think about on Christ of the Bible. Sorry, I'm having trouble with the pages of my Bible this morning. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. from you, one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel, his going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, Ephrata is the ancient name of Bethlehem and also apparently the name of the district around it, as seen in Genesis 35:19 and Ruth 4:11. Both names indicate the fertility of the area, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread and Ephrata fruitful. This was the birthplace of King David, 1 Samuel 16:1, as well as most eminent descendant, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, human nature, the Messiah. Now notice his going forth refer primarily to Christ's pre-incarnation appearances as the angel of Jehovah, the angel of Elohim, thus affirming the existence of Christ before his birth in Bethlehem as the person of God the Son. From long ago indicates the eternal existence of the Messiah. But as for you, Bethlehem, afraid of too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago or from everlasting, from the days of eternity. So we see Christ of the Bible. It also had a backup. Habakkuk 1:12 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct." Clearly establishing the deity of Christ, the person of God the Son. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Romans 9:5, who is of the fathers, and of whom is Christ, is concerning the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Other passages I recommend to you to look up for yourselves are Matthew 11:27, 16:16, 26:63, and 64. I quoted you John 1:1, look up John 1:18, 1 Corinthians 2:8, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Philippians 2:6, Hebrews 1:1-3, Revelation 19:16. Now, the humanity of Christ is not called into question. In fact, the only divinity many still ascribe to him is that of the perfect humanity. There is abundant proof of the humanity of Jesus. He speaks of himself as man, John 8:40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. He's called so by others. Look at Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. John 8:40 says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I heard from God. Matthew 26:28, then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Abide here and watch with me. Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me having. Hebrews 2:14, as the children of sharers in the flesh and blood, he also gave them in like manner partaker of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You can look up for yourselves Romans 5:15, 1 Corinthians 15:21. Matthew, I quoted you Matthew 26:28. You can look up Matthew 26:38. Now, Christ is a subject to the ordinary law. It was a subject of the ordinary laws of human development. We've seen this before, and we'll come back to it again. I'll give you the scriptures now, because we're going to develop the humanity of Christ further along. Luke 2:40 and 52. He went through human wants and sufferings. Matthew 4:2, 8:24. Luke 22:44. John 4:6, 11:35, 12:27. Hebrews 2:10, 18. Hebrews 5:7, 8. We must remember that though he was a real man, he was without sin. He did not sin and could not sin. John 8:46, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 4:15, 9:14. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 John 3:5. As the person of God, he could not sin. The deity of Christ was beyond sin. Through his human nature, he had no desire to sin. He also chose not to sin. So he was without sin. It was necessary that God, the Son, should become the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and be both God and man, Emmanuel. Because it was only as man that he could be our kinsman redeemer, our voluntary sacrificial substitute, and as the Lamb of God, go to the cross and suffer, endure spiritual death, the imputation of divine judgment, the divine imputation of all human sin upon him, bear the wrath of God and suffer the equivalent of eternal death and the penalty for sin, then suffer physical death. As God, he could not look upon sin, much less take sin upon himself. As God, he could not die spiritually or physically. So only as a sinless man, a member of the Adamic human race, but sinless without sin, could he atone for the sins of others. It was only as God that he could give his sacrifice of an infinite value and bear the wrath of God so as to deliver us from sin. Look at Psalm 40, verses 7 to 10. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written to me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the congregation. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Someone had to be our substitute. Someone had to pay for our sins. So we have the two natures brought together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, for which he bears the title Emmanuel. So the two natures of God are united, two natures of God and the man are united in the one person. Christ has a human nature, which is not simply a human being. He is both God and man. The person of the mediator is the unchangeable Son of God. In the incarnation, he did not change into a human person. Neither did he adopt a human person. He simply assumed, in addition to his divine nature, human nature. The two came together in one, but he did not, the human nature was not an individual personality, independent personality. You must understand that. Instead, it became personal in the person of the Son of God. Now, this is kind of a fine line. This is a part of the mystery of godliness. After the assumption of human nature, the person of the mediator is not only divine, but he is divine-human. He is the God-man, possessing all the essential qualities of both the human and the divine nature. He is both a divine and a human conscience, as well as a human and a divine will. This is a mystery which you and I cannot fathom. Scripture clearly points to the unity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always the same person who speaks where the mind that finds utterance be human or divine. Look at John 10:30. And I and the Father are one. No human could say that. Only speaking through his divine nature could he proclaim that. John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. No human was in existence before the world was. And we compare that to Matthew 27:46. Matthew 27:46. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? God cannot forsake God, so it had to be the triune Godhead is eternally immutable, unchangeable. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. King James, I thirst. Human attributes and actions are sometimes ascribed to the person designated by a divine title. Look at Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. First Corinthians 2:8. The divine nature had no human blood, yet it's called the church of God, not the church of the Son of Man. First Corinthians 2:8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Colossians 1:13-14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Divine attributes and actions are sometimes ascribed to the person designated by the human title. John 3:13, and no one has ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Showing that the person is one person there. John 6:62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Romans 9:5. Whose of the fathers from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which is none of the rulers of this world hath known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we've looked at the Logi and the Ebionites who denied the deity of Christ, the early church, a little bit. The denial was shared by the Socinians, days of the Reformation, by the Unitarians, and the modernists of the day to day we have around us. And the early church of Arius failed to do justice to the full deity of Christ and regard him as a demigod, while Apollinaris did not recognize his full humanity, but held that the divine Logos took the place of the human spirit in Christ. The Nestorians denied the unity of the two natures in one person, and the Eutychians failed to distinguish properly between the two natures. Now, there is one God and one man brought together in one, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be coming back to this at a future date and look at such things as the, it's our plan at least to do so. We'll consider some of the typology like Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, as the types of Christ. Examining the anointing of Christ, and we'll be looking at all the divine attributes ascribed into Christ. We wanted to pull back for you a little bit, first of all, in this class, and review just enough, and bring enough into there on the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Lord, Kyrios, deity of Christ, Jesus Christos, humanity of Christ, for Jesus Christos, the anointed, appointed one, the Messiah, and Emmanuel, the God-man. Before we continue to look at I am the door, which declared him to be Almighty God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the living bread. We've given you four I ams, each I am. Ego, I me in the Greek. Ego, ego. And I mean is the verb of status quo. The verb to be. Christ is the great I am. We have seen that he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living bread, I'm sorry. Secondly, I am the light of the world. Thirdly, I am the door of the sheep. Fourthly, and this got us down to, I am the good shepherd of John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. So open your Bibles in. Let's look at John 10:11 for just a moment. And examine something of the concept of Christ, the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The doorkeeper of verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. The doorkeeper guards the sheep at night. The shepherd calls his flock out from among the sheep. Verse 11, then I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. As the good shepherd, Christ gave his life for sheep and became the door for God's fold of verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. As the great shepherd, look at Hebrews 13:20-21. For they could not bear the commands if... I'm sorry, that's Hebrews 12, just a moment. I looked up at my timer to see when I need to hit the button to reverse it on the recorder. Looked the wrong side. Now, the God of peace who brought us from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, to equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ is the great shepherd. He rose from the dead to care for his sheep. As the chief shepherd, he will come again for his sheep. He's coming for us at the rapture of the church. 1 Peter 5:4. He'll return to this earth at the revelation, at his revelation. But he's coming back for the church. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Christ is also the good shepherd of John 10:11-14, the great shepherd of Hebrews 13:20. The crown of glory is the faithful church leaders who are often dishonored on earth will receive glory in heaven from Christ, the chief shepherd. Victorious athletes were awarded the floral wreath, the Stephanos, which we translate in most translations crowns, which quickly fade away, but this is a crown which will never fade away. Christ is the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. When Christ declared, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, he asserted his pre-existence as the eternal Son, declaring his name to be the I am. He meant to be such. He possessed and could exercise divine prerogatives and functions, and could be to us what the Jehovah or Yahweh of the Old Testament proposed to be to his ancient people. His bodily presence was withdrawn from his disciples. Before that, his parting words was a kind of paradox concerning he was leaving them, and he was neither, and he was, and was another I am. When he said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Christ is the great I am. It's the great I am. He says, I am the shepherd. What did he mean when he said, I am the shepherd? We saw that there are three phases of the shepherd, but we need to take the doctrine into a little bit more detail. I want you to understand who our God-man is, that we worship our Redeemer, Savior is. The shepherd. Christ said, I am the shepherd. Now, shepherd, our bishop, is a title that can be represented into him. Look at 1 Peter 2:25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. The great I am is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. Have been made the recipient of the astounding divine revelation of the Messiahship and deity of Christ. God chose to have Peter give us many unique titles for him. Look at Matthew 16:16-18. Let's go back to verse 13 for context. Now, when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? This was a Caesarea, was in Herod Philip's tetrarchy, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah. But others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All right, Elijah was proclaimed to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John the Baptist had been executed at this time already, and some thought he was John the Baptist come back, not realizing that John the Baptist and him had known each other, John the Baptist having baptized him. That had been his forerunner, baptized him with water so he could identify with the people. It was a washing and anointing, a public anointing. The Spirit anointed him, God, which was a real anointing. And Elijah was prophesied to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Okay. Simon Peter, when he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." While members of the Adamic human race who were Israelites, Hebrews, saw some resemblance between Christ's teaching and those that they had studied from the prophets Elijah and Jeremiah, or had been proclaimed by John the Baptist, saw one thing. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter was chosen as the one that God the Father revealed clearly to, beyond question at this point, that thou art the Christ. And Nathanael had already said to him, "Thou art the Christ." But he said it based upon the fact that he had told him what he was doing before he met the Christ. And Christ told him he was going to see even greater wonders and deeds. But Peter was given a unique revelation from God the Father that this is the Christ. Now in 1 Peter, Peter gives to Christ unique titles: a lamb without blemish and without spot. These are all metaphor titles: a living stone, a cornerstone, elect, precious, a stone which the builders cast away as worthless, the head of the corner, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, the chief shepherd, the just. And 2 Peter uses unique titles: our God and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's with the "thee" with the article, and the Lord and Savior. Names that Peter uses, which are common to the others, are found in 1 Peter, are Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ, Christ Jesus, the Christ, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In 2 Peter, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, the Master, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All speak of Peter, giving out titles. Now, as we look and behold him, then we see Christ as a shepherd. That Christ is the good shepherd who is about to give his life for his sheep, as we just saw back in John chapter 10 in verse 11, which I gave you from the King James, NASV, but from the King James, I want you to read it also to consider it. John 10:11. Because this is a key in what we're beginning to deal with now in deeper detail. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Peter had seen him in his resurrection body as the great shepherd. All right, as we point out to you, the shepherd work of our Lord is three aspects. As the good shepherd, he gives his life for his sheep in John 10:11, is therefore the door by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved, John 10:9. And the door by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now this answers to the 22nd Psalm. We will look at the 22nd Psalm in just a minute. He is the great shepherd brought again from the dead in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. This time I'll read it from the King James translation because you think I'm overemphasizing, but it's important for you to get this down because this is the key. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Many pastors spend hours upon hours upon hours counseling people, when if they studied and taught the Word of God, much of their counseling would be unnecessary because the people could take their problems to the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd over us is Christ. He is the great shepherd who was brought again from the dead. He was coming out from the dead. He is there to care and to protect and make perfect the sheep. This answers to the 23rd Psalm. He is the chief shepherd who is coming in glory to give crowns of reward to the faithful shepherds, as we saw 1 Peter 5:4. Read this time in the King James. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This answers to the 24th Psalm. Do you understand each of the three titles of Christ? Answer to one of the Psalms as a shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep is answered to in Psalm 22. The first half of the psalm deals with Christ on the cross. The great shepherd who gave himself for his sheep. Hebrews 13:20 answers to the 23rd Psalm, and the chief shepherd who is coming in glory to give crowns and rewards answers to Psalm 24. Now, we see then Peter making his appeal as the one. Peter heard Christ speak of himself as the good shepherd about to give his life for his sheep, which was recorded in John 10:11. Peter had seen him risen form as the great shepherd of Hebrews 13:20, receiving him the commission to go forth and feed the sheep and lambs. Peter was told, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Pastors to study and teach the Word of God and feed mature believers, adolescent believers, and baby believers. Such then is the background when he says in 1 Peter 5:2-4, and this time I want to read verses 2 and 3 to give you the full context of it. This was the background for Peter related to the coming of the Lord. Verse 1 says the second of... I'm sorry, I'm all pages stuck together. I'm going to turn back. Reading from the King James translation. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It is being lords over God's heritage, but examples of the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Feed the flock. Teach the word of God to the believers. Teach. Not cut the church grass, so you may cut it, paint the building, though you may paint the building. Run around all the time, knocking on everybody's door, trying to keep your congregation, your flock together. No, study and teach, and let the Holy Spirit draw the flock in. Be available. I'm not denying the need for counseling at all, but so many pastors burn themselves out on the secondary things. And they get taken away from the primary purpose, which is to feed the flock of God. Feed them as a group with the teaching of the Word. Zechariah chapter 11, 16 and 17. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young ones, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws to pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. It shall be clean driven out, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The reference we have here is to the Antichrist, who is to come during the tribulation. As the prophet speaks of him, he came. He who came to his Father's name was rejected. That was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so another comes in his own name, the foolish shepherd. You put that with Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the holy ones, the little ones. Preaching to Israel at the return of the Lord. Christ will come back in glory. and it will be a great day. But in the meantime, shepherds get involved with the concept of the spirit of Antichrist, which is among them. They cannot be indwelt by demons, don't misunderstand me, but they can get sidetracked into Antichrist-type doctrines by not doing their job, by running to and fro, letting human viewpoint and human ideas take over for the Word of God. Human mechanics of how to do things, not trusting the chief shepherd of the sheep. Christ is the chief shepherd. Now, to understand the full impact of Christ as a shepherd of the sheep, we need to understand the name Jehovah Roah, R-O-H-I. Jehovah Roah. God, Christ represents, as we see Christ, Christ is the representative of the Father as he came proclaiming the truth and grace. He came to reveal the Father. How many times have we seen that? And this is the real issue of the day for us. Christ is Jehovah revealed. He is the God-man. That's why we went back and reviewed the concept of God. Jehovah Roah is the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. All right, it's the tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, Jehovah, plus R-O-H-I. Hyphen in between. Now, as we meditate upon and concentrate and learn the titles of Jehovah, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand how God the Father has prepared to meet all the needs of His people. As Elohim, the creator and ruler of mankind, as Jehovah Elohim, He offers life to all in need of it. As Jehovah Jireh, with provision, saints and sinners alike. As Jehovah Roah, He is able to supply physical and spiritual healing. As Jehovah Nisi, the commander we fall and fight for. As Jehovah Makedesh, the one who is our sanctifier. As Jehovah Shalom, He personifies, provides peace. As Jehovah Sabaoth, He is the Lord of the armies, and we see Him in all of His sovereignty and His omnipotence. Now, we're all pilgrims down here. I am a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this wearisome land. Just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. We're the people of God, but as believers in Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. While we're here, we need the protection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called our shepherd. Christ is the shepherd who will guard the sheep. We're traveling through a wilderness down here, this world, with all of its journeys. We've seen them. We all see them. Different tests in different ways. Watching my wife go through the testing that she's gone through. The breast cancer, brain surgeries, upcoming sometime future dates, date probably next year. She's gonna have they say she's gonna have to have radiation on the brain now. We're anxious for that. May happen. We both walk the line of diabetic problems. She has a number of other health problems. What do we have to do? We have to walk in the faith rest life. We're not the first person to face a physical test. I've got mine too. Pastor friend of mine diabetic cancer. And now he's got Guillain-Barré, however it's pronounced. One of the pastors I've seen put down with strokes with various things. It's a part of life. Not only pastors, but their wives, their children, other members of their congregation, believers, unbelievers get these things too. Don't misunderstand me. But when the believer, we face testing, whether it's physical health testing, severe stress and mental health testing, when there's loneliness, being abandoned by all or whatever, we need to look to our chief shepherd. I've noticed the harder the test gets, the more people abandon you. Unless they be caught up and be found and need responsibility to do something for you. Not everyone, but this is often the case of many. God allows these things to come into our life to test us so that we can see Jehovah Roi, the one who shepherd love, care, and resources we can depend upon in all the untried and unknown pathways of the future. We must learn to walk the faith rest life. Hebrews chapter 4 says, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall. After the same example of unbelief, the example of unbelief was that which was seen among the Hebrew people in the wilderness, where they died out for 40 years and did not enter into the rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, verse 9 says, the King James of Hebrews chapter 4. For he that has entered into this rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Entering into the faith rest life is total dependency upon our chief shepherd, no matter what may come our way. We must learn to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, the Hebrew people were shepherds, so they were pastoral people. They knew all about the features and functions of a true shepherd, therefore they could appreciate to the full extent the meaning of this title. David, having been a shepherd himself, and one who knew all such a vocation involved, fully understood it when he wrote the words, Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. King James translates, Jehovah is my shepherd, American Revised Version. Look at the 23rd Psalm. Well, the first long passages of the Bible that I ever memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I often quote it in my mind sometimes when I can't sleep at night or things are going tough. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Roi. He's your shepherd, you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The problem is that as Christians, every man seeks to do that which is right in his own eyes these days. We don't have the self-discipline of doing it Christ's way. We don't see what our, Christians don't find out what their spiritual life mission is. We all have a spiritual life ministry mission. They don't find out what it is. They're too interested in doing their temporal life thing to find out what God has called them to do. The figure of the shepherd depicts the Lord as our guide, our protector, and our constant companion. It is all pictured there before us and who he is. Verse 1, New American Standard Translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have here the most beautiful psalm of trust. David pictures the Lord as the great shepherd who provides for and protects his sheep. In verses 1 to 4, and as the gracious host who protects and provides abundantly for his guests in verses 5 and 6. Now, like so many other Hebrew words, this English term shepherd, which occurs about 80 times in Scripture, has several meanings, all of which are suggestive of the much many-sidedness of Jehovah's shepherd office. Let us begin by looking at Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Genesis 4, 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flock, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The feeder, the keeper of the flock. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the feeder. This is a title you can give Christ, feeder, F-E-E-D-E-R, capital F, to provide for us. He is our keeper to protect us. We have feeder and keeper. He feeds the flock, he keeps the flock. He is our companion in Proverbs 28:7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. We need to choose good companions. He who keeps the law is a discerning son. All right, the son who is discerning. Christ was the son who was always discerning, and therefore he is the companion. Judges 14:20. All these are translations of what we have here. It's translated for shepherd. All right, our time is up. We're not going to get to look at this, finish this up. We'll have to pick it up in the next class. But Judges 14:20 reads, but Samson's wife was his companion who had been his friend. Was given his companion who had been his friend. We'll see this and we'll see more about this as these relate. Pastor in Jeremiah 17:16, herdsman Genesis 13:7, and shepherd in Psalm 23:1, and elsewhere again. These are all translations of it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. Again, claim your promise that will not return void. We'll fulfill what you designed for. In Christ's name we pray, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.